We're in John chapter 5, and if you have your Bibles, I hope you do, would you turn to there or turn your Bible on, whatever you're doing this morning. We're going to continue in John chapter 5. The context of the story is still the after effect, as it were, of Jesus healing the paralytic by the pool. I'm going to begin by reading verse 19 to 29. And I'll remind you, this is God's word that we're reading this morning. So Jesus said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, the Son can do nothing of his own accord, but only what he sees the Father doing. For whatever the Father does, the Son does likewise. For the Father loves the Son and shows him all that he himself is doing. And greater works than these will he show him, so that you may marvel. For as the Father raises the dead and gives them life, so also the Son gives life to whom he will. The Father judges no one, but has given all judgment to the Son, that all may honor the Son just as they honor the Father. Whoever does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever hears my word and believes in him who sent me has eternal life. He does not come into judgment, but is passed from death to life. Truly, truly, I say to you, an hour is coming and is now here when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. For as the Father has life in himself, so is he granted the Son also to have life in himself. And he has given him authority to execute judgment because he is the Son of Man. Do not marvel at this, for an hour is coming when all who are in their tombs will hear his voice and come out. Those who have done good to the resurrection of life, those who have done evil to the resurrection of judgment." Let's pray. Father, open our eyes and our hearts this morning to your word. May we see clearly all that you have for us in Christ. In his name we pray, amen. Jesus, as you recall, got into trouble with the Pharisees because he had done this healing on the Sabbath. That's largely, we talked about the Sabbath issue a little bit last week. And Jesus' defense for breaking the Pharisaical interpretation of the Sabbath was in verse 17 that his Father breaks the Sabbath, so he can break it too. Well, he didn't quite say it that way, but almost. In verse 17, he says, "My Father is working until now, and I am working." And when he says this, he's drawing a link between himself and God. And he's saying to these Jewish leaders, he's telling them, "Look, my Father has to work every Sabbath day, and so I'm going to work every Sabbath day too." The Jews understood that God worked every Sabbath day because God maintains the universe, maintains every molecule, he maintains every little thing. So the Jews understood that God worked on the Sabbath. So what Jesus is saying, if God can work on the Sabbath, then I can work on the Sabbath because my authority and my significance is equal to his. That's basically what he was doing. And the Jews understood this, which is why they said in verse 18, this is why the Jews were seeking all the more to kill him, because not only was he breaking the Sabbath, but he was even calling God his own Father, making himself equal with God. So what Jesus talks about then in the verses we read this morning is he's going to talk about this relationship that he has with his Father, and he's going to talk about the characteristics of that relationship, and verses are going to be 19 to 23. And then he's going to talk about the work of the Father and the Son in verses 24 to 29, at least the way I have them outlined. So let's look at, first of all, the characteristics of this Father-Son relationship that Jesus is talking about here when he talks about his Heavenly Father. And I have five things real quick in these five verses that he talks about. First of all, verse 19 talks about Jesus' submission to his Father. Says in 19, "I say to you, the Son can do nothing of his own accord, but only what he sees his Father doing." Now, when I read this section, I like to think of the ancient world where fathers trained their sons to do their work. You know, where typically if a father was a baker, he trained his sons how to be bakers, and he gave them and instructed them into the vocation, and that was the way you taught your sons how to live and survive in the world. And I like to think of that picture when I hear Jesus saying something like this. I can do nothing of my own accord, but only what I see my Father doing, in the sense that my Father has to teach me how to do these things. I don't pretend to know how to do them themselves. But on one hand, this seems like a pretty wimpy statement to make. I mean, if I were to stand before you this morning and say, you know, I don't do anything without my Father's permission. I don't do anything except what my Father tells me to do. In fact, Jesus will go on to say it in verse 30, I can do nothing on my own. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is just because I seek not my own will, but the will of him who sent me. And Jesus seems totally, totally submissive to the will of his Father. Over and over again, he says, I'm doing this because it's the Father's will. I'm doing this because God, because the Father has told me. I'm doing this, I'm here because the Father has sent me. And we don't like that in our individualistic, self-assured kind of way. We want Jesus, or we want ourselves anyway, to stand up and say, I can do this on my own. I have my own authority. I have my own power. I have my own strength. Look at how strong I am. And yet here's the strongest, most self-assured man who ever walked the face of the earth. And what does he say? I can do nothing on my own. I am completely dependent on my Father. I can only do what my Father tells me to do. And the submission, by the way, is not mutual. You know, we like to talk in the Christian church about mutual submission. You know, we get to Ephesians chapter 5, and it says, well, you know, everybody needs to submit to everybody else. Well, there's no mutual submission going on here. You would never say the Father submits to the will of the Son. That would contradict every verse in the Bible that Jesus says, I submit to my Father's will. It's not a mutual submission. Jesus submits to the will of his Father. Jesus lived under authority. And we don't like living under authority. But when we rebel against living under authority, we are in essence saying we're better than Jesus. Because if Jesus had to live under authority, we have to live under authority as well. Children, obey your parents. Wives, obey your husbands. Husbands, submit to the Lord. There's always a hierarchy. There's an authority structure. Even in the Godhead, there's an authority. There's an authority structure, and there's God and God the Son submitting to the will of God the Father. And so this is the first thing you learn about this relationship, is it is a relationship of submission where the Son submits to the Father. Here's the second thing you learn about this relationship, and that is it's a relationship of love, because in verse 20 it says, for the Father loves the Son and shows him all that he himself is doing. The reason the Son submits to the Father is because the Father, or the reason the Son loves submitting to the Father is because the Father loves the Son. The Father's love, it says, is expressed in showing him all that he himself is doing there in verse 20. And again, this is where I like the apprentice illustration. If you're a father and you're trying to teach your child maybe how to be a blacksmith, you show him everything you do. And you explain to him all the reasons why you do that, why you heat the metal at this temperature, and why you stoke the fire this way, and why how you bend things, and how you pick metal, and how do you melt things, and whatever blacksmiths do, whatever they did back then. And you show them, and the more you show him, the more it helps him to know how to be like his Father, how to learn the trade, and how to learn the skill. And God, the Father's love for his Son, expressed in the fact that God shows him all things. God explains to him all things. God opens him up. God reveals himself to him and reveals his will to his Son. And as a result, there is a loving relationship. Here's the way it works. The Father loves the Son, and the Son, in terms, loves the Father. The Father expresses love to the Son by revelation. He reveals to him all that he does and all that he is. The Son expresses love to the Father by obedience. And this circle of love, as it were, is the reason the gospel exists in our world. It is the reason Christ comes into this world to save us. In other words, the fundamental reason Jesus comes into the world, dies on a cross, is not because of his love for us. fundamentally, it's because of his love for his Father. I do all that I see my Father doing. I obey my Father because my Father loves me. You see? Yeah, now, don't misunderstand me. God does love us, for God so loved the world, but it's God's love of this world, of his creation, God the Father's love, that sends the Son in, and it's the Son's love for his Father that sends the sons to the cross. It is a relationship of perfect love, of revelation and of obedience in that perfect love. So the relationship between God the Son, God the Father, is one of submission. It's one of love, according to verse 20. It's one of shared power in verse 21. Or you could say it's a relationship of power, according to verse 21. For as the Father raises the dead and gives life to them, so also the Son gives life to whomever he will. Fathers and sons often share their power and their influence. Ancient kings, for example, would have their sons co-reign with them as they grew older. As a man would age and he would become less and less strong, he would get one of his sons to sit on the throne. And if he became even more feeble, he would still retain his kingship, but he would give more authority and more responsibility and power to his son. I was thinking this week, you know, I have my father's power at my disposal as well. I have access to all of his power tools, and I have access to his tractor, and I have access to his hydraulic press that he made. He made this hydraulic press. It'll bend anything. It'll bend inch thick metal. It is a massive, massive, and I have access to it because of the nature of my relationship with him. And this is what Jesus is saying. As the Father raises the dead, I have that authority and that power too. There was an ancient rabbi by the name of Johanna who said that God has three keys that he doesn't share with anybody. He has the keys of rain, the key of the womb, and the key of the dead. And Jesus has the power over all of those things, the power over nature, the power over the womb, and the power over dead. Jesus will raise the dead. Now, we haven't seen that yet in John chapter 5. We've seen him heal people. We've seen him perform miracles. But we will see Jesus even raise the dead. You think about by the time we get to John chapter 11 and the resurrection of Lazarus in particular, that miracle that Jesus performs before he goes to the cross, before he himself raises from the dead, shows you that he shares this power with his heavenly Father. For as the Father raises the dead and gives life, so the Son gives life to whomever he will. Which brings up the fourth point, is that this is a relationship of responsibility, particularly responsibility of the Son. Notice that this resurrection that's talking about in verse 21, raises the dead, comes about as a result of whom he wills. All right, well, in verse 21, who is the whom he wills? He gives life also to the Son. It says, so also the Son gives life to whom he wills. In other words, the Son is the one who decides who gets life and who doesn't get life. And that's what verse 22 is about. The Father judges no one, but has given all judgment to the Son. Now, the Greek word for judgment has kind of a broad meaning. On the one hand, it can mean discernment, you know, like you judge a beauty contest or you judge, you know, which apples to buy in the store. It means discernment. But on the other hand, the word judgment can carry with it this idea of condemnation and the idea of guilt. In fact, that's what he's going to talk about a little bit later on. He's going to talk about judgment in the sense of guilt and of condemnation. So when it says in verse 22 that all judgment has been given to the Son, I don't think that this is the judgment of condemnation per se, though we are going to see that Jesus is going to be the ultimate. Jesus is the judge at the end of the age. But I think all of it's saying in verse 22 is the judgment, the decision of who gets life and who doesn't get life resides with the Son, because the Father has given him this responsibility. It's the responsibility of the Son to do as he wills. Now, we're going to see this all over John. We're going to see this idea that is the will of God, that it is the will of God the Son, whom to call and whom to bring to himself. John 15:16, Jesus will say to the disciples, you did not choose me, but I chose you. In John 6, he will say, all that the Father gives me shall come to me, and I shall lose none of them. None of them I will turn away. None of them I will cast out. And you see this whole idea that God himself becomes sovereign over the very salvation of people, and that responsibility resides in the Son. So it is a relationship of submission, the submission of the Son. It is a relationship of love, a love of the Father. It is a relationship of shared power. It is a relationship of responsibility to determine who gets life and who doesn't. And it also is a response, and it also is a relationship of shared honor, according to verse 23. The reason the Son is given this responsibility of determining this judgment is because in verse 23, so that all may honor the Son just as they honor the Father. Whoever does not honor the Son does not honor the Father. In other words, it's as if God is saying, look, you're my Son, but I don't want them to treat you like my Son. I want them to treat you like that you're me. And so I give you this responsibility. And as a result of you having this responsibility, they're going to treat you, or they have to give you the same respect that they would give God the Father. And this is the one thing that the Jews were unwilling to do, of course. They were willing to honor God with high honor and high respect, but they were not willing to treat the Son with equal honor and equal respect. Now, what about you? Let me ask you this question. What does the nature of your relationship with God look like? Because in some sense, it ought to mirror the relationship that Jesus had with his Father. The idea of submission. We ought to be submissive to the will of God. And people should know that about you. They should say, this person is not doing his own will. This person is doing the will of his God, of the one he worships, of the one he honors. Is it a relationship of love? Certainly on God's part, he has loved you with his entire being. God has loved you as much as you can possibly be loved. So the answer is the love reciprocal? Are you loving him in obedience as well? Obviously, we have God with us and we have a responsibility as well. We can't raise the dead, and we're not necessarily called to perform miracles, but we're called to perform God's work, whatever that would be in our lives. And he gives us the power to do that. And he gives us the responsibility to do that. And as a result, we give God the honor and glory for when things are accomplished. I mean, does this kind of look like your relationship with God in some way? It should, because God is our Father. We are joint heirs with Christ. We are God's Son as well. All right, so here's the characteristics. Jesus says, all right, my Father is always working. Let me tell you what my Father's relationship is like. And he goes in and he says these five things. And then he says this in verses 24 to 29. He starts talking about the work that he and his Father are doing, verses 24 to 29. And he says in verse 24, truly, truly, I say to you that whoever hears my word and believes in him who sent me has eternal life. He does not come into judgment, but has passed from death to life. What does this relationship between God the Father and God the Son produce? Do you ever think about this? Relationships oftentimes produce something. You think about a marriage. A marriage produces something. That relation, even if you've never had children, you have a family when you marry your spouse. You produce something. You produce a different entity. You produce a family unit, as it were. And then if you have children, that family gets bigger and bigger. Relationships produce things. If you have a relationship with a business partner, you do business things together. If you have relationships usually end up producing something. So what does this relationship between God the Father and God the Son produce? Well, according to verse 25, it produces life. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life. Well, life's a good thing. And the Bible often talks about eternal life. And it talks about it a lot in John. And as I've mentioned over and over again, the eternal life that he's talking about is not a futuristic eternal life that comes to me just when I die. It's an eternal life that comes to them here and now. That's why it says it in the present tense. It says he has eternal life. It doesn't say he will have eternal life. It says he has it right now. Whoever believes in my word and believes in him who sent me has eternal life. The second thing this relationship produces is it produces freedom from judgment. He does not come into judgment, it says. So he has life. The person who believes in me does not come under judgment. Why doesn't he come under judgment? Because Christ himself has paid the judgment. Christ as well has himself has paid the condemnation. This is where judgment, the word means condemnation. The judgment that comes from us being guilty because of being in Adam results in us deserving God's judgment and wrath. But Jesus pays the judgment. Jesus pays the penalty. Jesus takes on the wrath of God. And as a result, we don't come under judgment. Not only do we have life, but we have freedom from judgment. And thirdly, we have resurrection, because that's the last half of the verse. He does not come into judgment, but has passed from death to life. Now, what is passing from death to life? There's the only way you can pass from death to life is if a dead person is resurrected. So he's talking about a resurrected life. Now, he's talking about it, I think, in the spiritual sense at this particular point. I'm going to talk about it in the physical sense in a minute. But he's talking about people who are spiritually dead being made spiritually alive. 2 Corinthians 5:17, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things have become new. That's what he's talking about. Just as Jesus' miracles, they mirrored this in many respects. He took people that were physically ill and he made them physically well. He took people that were, in that sense, kind of dead to this world. He makes them alive to this world by restoring them and making them whole. And that's the kind of thing he's talking about here. So the relationship between God the Son and God the Father produces in this present world life, freedom from judgment, and resurrection, new life, resurrection from a dead life, from a dead way of living. Now, that's the present reality. But there's a future reality, too, that mirrors the present. And that's what I think he's talking about, actually, in verses 25 to 27. Now, there's some discussion as to whether verse 25 is talking about what exactly that's talking about. Is it talking about the future or the present future? Well, let's look at it. Verse 25, truly, truly, I say to you, an hour is coming and is now here when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear it will live. For as the Father has life in himself, so has he granted the Son also to have life in himself. In verse 27, and he has given him this authority to execute judgment because he is the Son of Man. Now, what you're going to see is this is what he said a little bit earlier when he's talked about the nature of this relationship. Now, the question is, what's the time frame of verse 25? The hour is coming and is now here when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God and those who hear it will live. Well, is that some future resurrection that's going to come at the last day? By the way, he's going to talk about the future resurrection in verse 28 and 29. So is he saying the same thing, only he's saying it twice, or is he talking about something that's more immediate? And I think what John's talking about here, what Jesus is talking about here in verse 25, is he's talking about the present reality that you and I live in. An hour is coming and is now here when the dead, the physically dead or the spiritually dead, will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. I think he's talking about those of us who are spiritually dead. Because according to Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1, all of us are spiritually dead. You were dead in the trespasses of sin in which you used to walk, in the life you used to live. You were dead, but God has made you alive. They hear the Son's voice. How are they made alive? They hear the Son's voice, verse 25. They experienced the Son's power in verse 26, as the Father has life in himself. So the Son has life in himself to give life. That's what he's talking about. And as a result of the Son's judgment in verse 27, people are made alive. Now think about it. When Jesus came to this earth, when Jesus was here at this particular point in time, when John was written, when the book of John, these events are described, he came to die on a cross for the sins of the world. That's clear. He came for that. But after his death and after his resurrection, he ascends to the Father, sits at the right hand of God the Father. What's he doing now? What's Jesus been doing for the last 2,000 years? Has he just been watching things unfold, or has he actively been involved in doing something? And I would suggest to you the thing that Jesus has been doing for the last 2,000 years is exactly what he's talking about in verse 25. He has been giving dead people spiritual life. He has been opening the eyes of the spiritually blind. He has been giving arms and limbs to those of us who are spiritually unable to walk and unable to do anything, and he has been giving us life. That's why he's saying the hour is coming shortly. In fact, is now here, when people are now going to begin to hear the voice of the Son of Man, and they are going to experience the new life that can only come from knowing Jesus. So, what is produced by this relationship between the Father and the Son? What is produced is life. What is produced is freedom from judgment and resurrection. See, and he's just talked about life. Now he's going to talk about resurrection. Only this time he's going to talk about a different resurrection, because in verse 28, do not marvel at this, for an hour is coming when all who are in their tombs will hear his voice and come out, and those who have done good to the resurrection of life, and those who have done evil to the resurrection of judgment. There it is again, resurrection. Judgment. Only this time is very clear that what he's talking about is not spiritual resurrection, but physical. Do not marvel, an hour is coming. See, it's off into the future. It's a little bit ways away, but it's coming, when those who hear his voice will come out of their tombs. And when they come out of their tombs, they're going to be given new life. And that life is going to result in judgment, which is condemnation, or it is going to result in eternal life forever with Christ. For some, condemnation. This is clearly what is talked about in Revelation 20, verse 12 to 15. And I saw the dead, great and small, standing before the throne, and books were opened. Then another book was opened, which is the book of life, and the dead were judged by what was written in the books according to what they had done. And the sea gave up the dead who were in it. Death and Hades gave up the dead who were in them, and they were judged, each one according to what they had done. The death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire, and this is the second death, the lake of fire. And if anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire. So at the very end of the Bible, you have this judgment that Jesus is talking about here. The hour is coming, and who's going to be the judge? The Son of Man is going to be the judge, because God has given him this responsibility. God has given him this authority, and they will stand before the Son of Man, and books will be opened, and whosever name was found written in the Lamb's Book of Life will enter into eternity. Whosever name was not found written in the Lamb's Book of Life will be cast into the lake of fire. They will be condemned. The judgment will be final then. And this is what the love of the Father and the Son produces. This is what the relationship produces. It produces life for those who put their faith in him. It produces freedom from judgment for those who put their faith in him. And it produces resurrection. And for those who do not put their faith in him, it produces death, it produces judgment, and a resurrection that leads to eternal death. So here's my question. That's what God the Father and God the Son are up to. They're up to giving people life. People who believe, Jesus said, if you believe my word, if you believe the one who sent me, Jesus, it's the word of, isn't it interesting that it's the word of Jesus that brings life? It's by the word of God that he creates the world, and it's by the word of his son that he gives life to whomever he will. And it's by believing this word, it's by trusting in this word that we have life eternal. So the first question then is, do you believe this word? Do you believe that Jesus indeed is the Savior of the world who has come into this world to give you life, to give you resurrection, and to give you freedom from guilt and condemnation? But if you believe it, as I do, then the question for me is this: what is my relationship with God producing? Every relationship produces something. What is my relationship with God? The God the Son and God the Father's relationship produced the gospel message that we can have life with him. What is my relationship with God producing? Is it producing health and strength in other Christians? Is it producing the gospel going forward? Is it producing people who are encouraged to grow in their faith and be united with him? Is it producing spiritual children, as it were? And if not, maybe my relationship with God is not all that it should be. Well, here's the point. Like Father, like Son, Jesus is the divine Son of God, and as a result of that, he can give life, and he can give forgiveness of sins, and he can give the resurrection. And this is the God and the Savior that we worship and celebrate even this morning. Let's pray. Lord, we do pray that you would produce in us that which is pleasing in your sight, and that's what would bring you honor and glory. Produce in us that which would cause your kingdom to grow and to move forward. Use your power and your influence in us so that we can be like Jesus was, the faithful Son of his Father. May we too be more and more like Christ. It's in his name we pray. Amen.